and we dare not resurrect the law of Moses. When the scripture says, not Joe Schimmel, the word of God says that he divorced them from the old covenant and that he would make a new covenant with them, not like the covenant at Sinai, the Mosaic law. So if you understand, even if you're a young Christian, we have the Old Testament, which contains the Mosaic law, and we have the New Testament, which is the new covenant, which contains the law of Christ. And what happens where the confusion is people often are young in their faith. They don't really understand the difference between the covenants and the transition from the old to the new covenant. And they start reading some of the old covenant and they say, oh, I can't shave the sides of my face. I can't mix wool with, you know, cotton. I can't do any work on Saturday. I have to wear tassels. I have to go through purification rites if you're on your period. And they start circumcision. Do I have to do that? And animal sacrifices, do we have to do that? Oh, pilgrimages to the temple, 7 feast days, 3 times a year going to Jerusalem. And then they get confused. What do I do? It's not that complicated, though. God didn't mean it to be complicated. There is a old covenant and what? A new covenant. And this was a controversy in the early church. And this first message I'm doing on this, I want to talk about how the Hebrew roots movement is a spiritual deception. And I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. It's a very diabolical spiritual deception, and it's called that in the very first century when they were dealing with it. And that is that we're set free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're warned about two opposite heresies on opposite sides of the spectrum. We're told by Jude in verse 3 to earnestly contend for the faith. Agonizomai. Actually, it's epagonizomai. Epagonizomai is intensely fight for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unaware. Men who were long ago marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who deny. Well, before it says they deny the only master and Lord, speaking of Jesus, it says they turn the grace of God into a license for immorality. So on one hand, we're supposed to fight against those who would take the gospel, who would take God's grace and what Jesus did for us and turn it into a license to mean that you could just do what thou wilt, live like hell and enter the kingdom of heaven and not really follow Jesus, but claim you're saved. That's a heresy too. The Bible is not antinomian. The apostles weren't antinomian. Okay, antinomos, they weren't against the law. But they understood that we transition from the Old Testament law to the law of Christ, which the Bible refers to Jesus' teaching twice as the law of Christ. And it contrasts at both times with the law of Moses, which is incredible. Now, the other side of the heresy is, and the pendulum will swing both ways. You get some people that are heavily yoked by the Mosaic law, and they're trying to keep so many, you're trying to keep, well, you better keep all 613 or at least close to those laws, right? Actually, you have to keep all the law, the Bible says, if you're going to try to be right with God through the law. And they'll try to, they'll not understand that they're not under the law of Moses. And once they get fed up and like, wow, then all of a sudden they go to the other extreme. Oh, you know, there's no moral standard at all. And then they don't even pay attention to the New Testament, the New Covenant. That's dangerous. The other side is there's those that are caught in a false form of freedom, licentious freedom. And then they get sucked in because they see the sickening way that so many people live that claim to be Christians. Then they look for some kind of law that's more strict, and they fall into trying to keep the law of Moses to please God. And this is a very dear to my heart, this subject. If you've been at Blessed Hope any time long, you see often I'll come against legalism, and often I'll come against license. Because Jesus said, enter the straight gate. In Luke 13, he said, strive, agonizomai. There it is again. Not epagonizomai, but agonizomai. Strive to enter the narrow gate, right? Because Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many people go that way. The broad road leads to destruction. Many people are on. The road's straight and narrow. You can't be bound up by trying to keep the law of Moses to be right with God. And you can't turn grace into a license. Amen? Now, I'll show you how dear this is to my heart and why I think about this issue often. Last night, my wife was showing me pictures. She asked me to get some big boxes of pictures out of the garage, and you know, dusty and rat poop on one of them, and you know, just one's falling apart, one of these boxes, and they're plastic boxes, just old, and there's a few of them from all these great memories, you know. And because my daughter Heather, my youngest daughter, just had a little baby, which John had mentioned, and I didn't know exactly what she was after, but she was looking for pictures when Heather was a baby, to, you know. And then she's showing me pictures of, hey, look at you when Holly was a baby. Look, you're holding her. You guys look exactly alike and da-da-da-da. And, well, not exactly, but similar. And and she's showing me pictures. And she goes, hey, look, when, you know, we've done, I don't know, we got another trip right before Israel to go to the Netherlands to do a bunch of speaking over there at different churches. And I've done a lot of evangelistic tours there. And she showed me, she says, oh, remember this picture, that picture? And I was invited to address the biggest event they have, which is a big camping event. And then thousands of people come, several thousand. And I was able to address them because the brother that puts that on, his daughter got saved a couple years earlier when I'd gone there at one of the presentations I did. And he said, I want you to speak to our group. And she's showing me pictures of that group. And she goes, do you remember these guys? And my heart just broke. Because it was a couple young men that we spent a lot of time with and their dad. Their dad had driven us around. And the dad went into the Hebrew Roots heresy. And when I say Hebrew Roots heresy, I'm talking about the heresy that teaches the gospel of Jesus Christ and the law of Christ in the New Testament is not enough. That you have to keep the law of Moses, or at least major portions of the law of Moses. They cherry pick it, by the way. They cherry pick. We're either under the law of Moses or we're not, right? And it comes, there's a lot of variations. So as I go through this series, I will address different variations. So this isn't going to be a tutelage on the different variations of the Hebrew Roots movement. I want to get into Scripture. But I'll just say this. Many of them teach you have to keep the Sabbath. A lot of them teach you have to wear, you know, the tzitzits on the tassels, you know, that they were told to the Jews, you know. They teach, you know, you've got to follow the Jewish dietary laws and so forth, all kinds of. And now they battle amongst themselves as what you have to keep and what you don't keep. But I'm like, hey, if you're going to be under the law, you're going to be under the law. That's what Paul says. Anyway, but she showed me these pictures, and I'd been reflecting on some of the people I knew that went back into that movement. I've been to Israel several times and ministered in different churches and taught and so forth. And the Messianic congregations there's well over 100 now, but some of them are caught up into trying to tell people they have to keep the law of Moses. And the people that were driving us around in the Netherlands, totally different from the guy that I just mentioned, they were driving me to speak, picking me up at my place, driving me to speak at this huge venue. Usually I just do churches, but this was this huge outdoor venue. And husband and wife team, they're giving me a ride, and they're my ride. I'm like, oh, thank you for picking me up and all. And they're trying to tell me how you have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. There it is again. I've had people come to this fellowship. Diane Walden brought a friend of hers up, had a nice talk, but her friend was convinced you got to keep the law of Moses and saying that you can't use the name Jesus. You have to use the name Yeshua. Or a lot of times they'll say Yahshua. Even though Yahshua is not even used of Jesus anywhere in any biblical manuscript. Do you know that? Y-A-H-S-H-U-A. I don't have a hard time. I use the name Yeshua when I praise him at times. I use the name Yahweh often as well. But and I don't have a hard time if someone wants to rest on Saturday. In fact, in the early church, long before Catholicism, because they'll say, well, the Catholics kind of changing. No, long before Catholicism, I have the early church fathers, 10 volumes, anti-Nicene fathers. The top apologists like Justin Martyr and Irenaeus. And Justin Martyr in the second century, many consider him the top apologist of the early church. In the second century, we have his dialogue with Trypho the Jew. And he's telling Trypho why the Christians, because Trypho's complaining that they don't keep the Sabbath. What? Yeah, that's right. That's early church. You know, look at John chapter 20. Jesus rose on the first day of the week. Look at the book of Acts chapter 20. And you'll see, I'm sorry, look at Acts chapter 20. You'll see the early Christians were meeting on Sunday. We know that from the early church writings. And he said, what about some of those among you who do keep the Sabbath? He says, those who keep the Sabbath, those who try to keep that, he goes, as long as they're doing it and they're keeping it themselves, if they want to observe that, that's okay. As soon as they teach that we have to do that, the church, then they're excommunicated. This is early biblical Christian teaching, folks. Not something that came around in the fourth and fifth century with Rome, but they'll try to skirt the issue. So we need to know, you need to know. If you need to keep the law of Moses, you better start keeping it. But if you don't need to keep the law of Moses and it's a dangerous heresy, you need to know about it because it's not just about you either. You apply this to your life by making sure you do what God's called you to do, but also you want to help other people that are enslaved to these doctrines. Amen. Now, I want you to go to Acts chapter 15. And I've been praying about where to start with you guys. And I thought, you know what? As I prayed and prayed about it, I was going to start somewhere else. And I continued to pray and seek the Lord. And I thought, you know what? It was laid upon my heart that to start with the controversy as it was laid out in the early church. The first church council that we know of happened in Acts chapter 15 in the New Testament. The apostles and elders gathered together and the church to discuss an issue. And guess what was happening? The Judaizers had come in. Who were they? They were those who claimed to follow Christ, but guess what? They were Jews, but they said, they're telling people you have to keep the law of Moses too. You have to keep the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Sound familiar? This is already dealt with throughout Scripture. God has not left us in the dark on this issue. It's made very clear. In Acts 15, most of the chapter is dedicated to this issue. And the Judaizers, who were teaching that you had to keep the law of Moses to be right with God, were causing a lot of controversy in the church and confusion. And I want you to pick it up at Acts, at the book of Acts. At the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are what? Circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be what? You cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas, by the way, circumcision for the Torah observant in the first century was a sign of that you kept the law of Moses. It was the most outstanding, well, physical feature, obviously, that you were keeping the law of Moses. And when Paul and Barnabas, notice the name Paul is here. When Paul and Barnabas had a great dissension and debate with them, Paul is debating with these guys on this. And Barnabas as well. The brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So they're going to have a big talk in Jerusalem on this issue. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversation or the conversion of the Gentiles, and were bringing great joy to all the brethren. So talk about these Gentiles are getting saved. There's this great joy. The gospel's gone to the Gentiles. But guess what? The Judaizers, wait a minute, man. They can't just be the gospel. They can't just follow Jesus. They've got to keep the law. They've got to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses. When they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who had believed stood up. Some of the sect of who? The Pharisees. There's the Pharisees that were strict about obeying the law of Moses, but they're claiming to believe in Jesus now. They stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to what? Listen, watch this. And to what? And to direct them to observe the law of Moses. It wasn't just about circumcision. It was telling them, the thing is, they're saying, you have to be circumcised and you have to observe the law of Moses. That was the issue. And that's the issue right now in the church. But it's a slam dunk if you just open the scriptures and believe what the Word of God says. It's not a slam dunk if you want to wear tzitzit and you want to look holy and you want to, you know, claim that you're following all these different laws that God wants you to follow and you ignore these passages. Look at verses 6 through 12. The apostles and elders came together to look into this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, Brethren, you know that in the early days, God made a choice among you that by my mouth, the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and what? Believe. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them what? The Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by what? By faith. So what did God give them when they came to him by faith? The Holy Spirit. What's Peter's point? His point, as you're going to see, is they didn't have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. They didn't have to keep the law of Moses to receive the Holy Spirit. And keep in mind, Peter's going back now to when he first preached the gospel and he was given. Remember, the sheet was dropped down three times? And all three times there was unkosher food according to the law of Moses. Remember that? And what did God, the Lord, say to him three different times? Kill and eat. Amen? Kill and eat. And the third time he warned Peter, if you don't, you know. And Peter said, by all means, you know, he ate. But he said, I've never eaten anything unkosher because it would be breaking the old covenant law. Would God command you to break a covenant that was in effect that would damn you if you broke it? Because you're cursed if you don't keep the Mosaic law, if you're under the law of Moses. No, he wouldn't command it, but Peter wasn't under it. And he was told to kill and eat this unkosher food. But it was a picture for him that, guess what? God was doing something brand new. There was a new covenant, and the Gentiles could be saved. And then he went to Cornelius, and Cornelius heard the gospel, a Gentile. And when he was hearing the gospel, when you read in Acts chapter 10 and 11, what happened? It says, as he was listening to and hearing the gospel, he believed, and what happened? He received the Holy Spirit, it says. So Peter's recounting that experience. It was just through the gospel that he got saved, amen? It was through the gospel that he was justified. It was through the gospel that he was regenerated, not through the law of Moses. Keep that in mind, because it's going to tie together with something a little bit later, and it's just going to be very eye-opening. Because Paul's going to use this in his letter to the Galatians. He's going to be recounting what they're talking about here in the decision that they made. And God knows heart testified to them, giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their heart by faith, not by the works of the law. Verse 10, Now therefore, why do you put God to the test? If you're going to try to put people under law, you're in big trouble, man. You're going to put God to the test. You're going to make him have to deal with you. Now, therefore, why do you put God to the test? By placing upon the neck of the disciples a what? A yoke. Now, biblical times, man, you would be yoked together. They'd use the expression yoke because like you'd yoke two animals together. They were burdened with the work. And they were burdened in such a way that they were yoked. And he's telling the law. Remember, they had to be circumcised. The Pharisees were teaching they had to be circumcised in what? Observe the law of Moses. He calls it a yoke. Why are you placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been what? Able to bear. I was talking to a man. I was witnessing to him actually at a credit union. Ventura County Credit Union, nice guy named Mark Gottlieb. And as I was sitting with him, I always try to, if you're around me, it's not just believers. I talk around non-believers a lot too. I'm always probing, looking for ways to witness, you know. As I'm sitting there, I'm noticing, I had found out that he's Jewish, you know. But I noticed his name is Gottlieb. Gottlieb is not a Jewish name. That's a German name, okay. And I said, I noticed your name's Gottlieb, you know. And I go, that's an awesome name. And I really meant that. I mean, I thought, that's a great name. Because Gott is the German name, Annie, for God. And Lieb is love. It means God's love. I go, got some Germans in here. Over here, not just Annie over there. And, you know, if I ask you my name, Schimmel, you better say white horse. Because it can be white horse or it can be mold. So it can mean either or, you know. But I said, man, that means God's love. And because I'd been sharing with him before, I talked to him before and shared the gospel with him. And wow, for God so loved the world, amen, that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I told him, because he's Jewish, that the whole early church was Jewish. That every letter in the New Testament, the gospels, were all written by Jews. The first church council, right here we're reading about it in Acts chapter 15, was about whether non-Jews can become Christians. Amen? And I was able to share that with him. And then I said, and they were talking about whether we were under they had to follow the law of Moses when people got saved after Jesus had come. And I said, there were 613 laws they would have to keep. Now, he's a Jewish man. And his eyes got big. He goes, wow, I had no idea that's that many laws they had to follow. And I go, yeah. And of course, that helps you segue into Jesus. Amen? Because here we read in the scripture that they're not to put God to the test, verse 10, by placing upon the neck of the disciples, neck. You ever been grabbed around the neck? The neck of the disciples, a yoke, which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe, now look at this, but we believe that we are saved through what? The grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way as they also are. Guess what? He's saying we Jews too, not just the Gentiles. We're saved the same way they are. We're not under this yoke. We couldn't bear that yoke either. And why put them under it? Are you with me so far? Am I going too fast? Please be honest. No, because I said, Lord, please help slow me down. This is me slowed down. Verse 12. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating. Now, this is interesting, too. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among who? The Gentiles. What's he doing here? They're saying, hey, these guys received the Holy Spirit. These guys got saved. God's doing miracles among them, showing that God's Holy Spirit is at work. And the faith that they have in Jesus and the gospel is the program that God has them on. That's a new covenant. We're not going to put them under the yoke of the Mosaic law. And when you want to, if you do the context here, you'll see they were saying you have to be circumcised and observe the law of Moses. That's in the text. That's what the yoke was. Was it just circumcision? That'd be easy. If you just be circumcised, it would be easy. It'd be hard. Okay. But that would be easy after that day. Well, after a couple of days. Were off. They didn't have anesthetics, but then it would get easier if it was, but it wasn't just that. They were saying you have to observe the law of Moses. That's huge. That's huge. Mr. Nisperos, did they mention that's your birthday today? Was that mentioned? Oh, it was. Praise God. I was in there studying, make sure I got my thing together. By the way, in Hebrew Roots Movement, most of them won't let you celebrate birthdays. No, you can't do that. Resurrection of Christ. No, don't celebrate. No. Christ's birth. No, don't celebrate that. Where does it say that in Scripture? Now you're adding to God's law. Okay. By the way, happy birthday. 65th today. Amen. You know, and then it's interesting because James steps up and speaks. James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem where they were meeting. Peter speaks. They talk about these issues. Then, you know, they're debating. Then Peter speaks. Boom. Not to put the yoke of the law on the necks of these disciples. They'd receive the Holy Spirit. God's doing miracles among them, they're talking about. Then James, who's the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, he steps up, the half-brother of Jesus. And we read what he states, and then you can jump to a letter that he crafted with the apostles and elders and so forth in verse 28 through 29. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater what? Burden than these essentials. What essentials? Does it say that you keep the Sabbath? That you wear tassels, that you observe the feast days. Does it say that? No. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled. First of all, don't be involved in the pagan idolatrous system that's all around us because of the Greek and Roman influence. And what else? And what? And abstain from what? Fornication, sexual sin. In other words, any sex outside of marriage. Sex outside of marriage with a partner that you're not married to, adultery, incest, homosexuality, pedophilia, covers everything. Fornication. The Bible says in the new covenant that the marriage bed is undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge, Hebrews chapter 13. So we have moral laws in the new covenant. We're under the law of Christ now, amen? And we don't keep those laws to earn God's favor, amen? We're saved by God's what? Grace through faith, amen? But the evidence that we're truly following Jesus will show up in the fact that we will love the law of Christ. Amen. The Bible says this is the love of God, that his commandments are not burdensome. Amen. That we obey his commandments. It says this is the love of God. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God, that we obey his commandments and that they are not burdensome. Amen. But that's the new commandment. Jesus says, I give a new commandment to you. That's the new covenant law. Amen. And we do it because we love him. Not so if we obey it perfectly, we'll be saved. Amen. But it's evidence that we are saved. We're following Jesus. Amen? Now, but this is talking about the law of Moses. There's verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. Brothers and sisters, do you see what's happening in this chapter? If you're caught in the Hebrew Roots heresy, don't just ignore what that says. This is what God the Holy Spirit led them to write. Now, of course, there's going to be new other things that will be written as the epistles are written and the law of Christ is defined more and so forth. But he's letting them know it's not about circumcision and going back to the law of Moses. Just stay away from idolatry, right? And things associated with idolatry. Stay away from fornication, sexual sin, and you'll do well. And then the new covenant will continue to be explicated as to what, you know, He'll address fornication more broadly. He'll address idolatry more broadly, like, you know, greed is idolatry and so forth. And the different forms of idolatry and what happens when we don't put Jesus first in our lives. Now, what's interesting is so many parts of the New Testament condemn and warn against the Hebrew roots heresy. So many of them. That's what's fascinating to me. Whole books like the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews, are written against that heresy. Portions, large portions of Romans, written against that heresy. Ephesians and Colossians and other parts of other books address that as well. It's even addressed in the Gospels. In Mark chapter 7, it says that Jesus, by saying this, made all foods clean. Anyway, I was going to, and I'm not going to do in this study because we're going to have other ones. I was going to go through just, it was going to be like a machine gun of scriptures that say that we're not under the law but under grace, and that Jesus is the end of the law for all those who believe, and if there's a change in the priesthood, there must also be a change in the law. Okay, I'm doing it anyway. But there's a ton of them like that, you know. That's not talking about not being under the law of Moses. But we'll get into those another time because I wanted to go through some of the narrative of what was happening at this time. And I wanted to address it. But I also want you to understand that it's a spiritual deception. Because if we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the enemy wants to keep you away from pure faith in Jesus and following the true gospel of Jesus Christ and being under the new covenant law of Christ as a guide, not as a means to attain favor and salvation. We've obtained salvation through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, through faith in him and his finished work on Calvary. Amen. The Bible says, by grace you save through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Amen. And Paul defines the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, which I declare to you, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to that which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain or to no effect. He says that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, according to the Old Testament scriptures. The new covenant was coming. He was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Amen. You have to hold to that, hold fast to that gospel. Amen. You have to contend for it. Because the enemy is very real. And the scriptures warn that the demonic spirit world would try to get us to go back to the law of Moses or run ahead and leave the new covenant for some heretical teaching and some false gospel. In fact, just the scriptures, 1 Timothy chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, but verse 1, it says that the Holy Spirit speaks explicitly or expressly that in the latter times, of the latter days, some will depart from the faith. That's today, guys. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. The King James devil, that's how I first memorized it in the King James. The doctrines of demons, seducing spirits. And one of their teachings will be that you can't eat certain foods, even though God created all things to be partaken with faith and thanksgiving. Amen. For the believer. Amen. And then a little bit later, verse 16, he says, watch your life, your behavior, and your doctrine. And in so doing, you'll save yourself and those who hear you. That's 1 Timothy 4:16. It's basically saying, throw yourself on God's mercy and make sure you're truly putting your trust in him biblically, according to biblical doctrine, and you're truly following Jesus. Because there's these doctrines of demons, and they will put you under dietary laws, like the dietary laws of the Old Testament. And the scriptures warn in Colossians that there'll be false teachers that will say, touch not, taste not, regarding certain foods. And he says that the handwriting that was written against us, the chirographon, the handwriting that was written against us, God wrote laws against us, literally the Ten Commandments with his own hand, was nailed to the cross. And it says, goes on to say, therefore, don't let anybody judge you in regard to keeping the Sabbath days, and festivals and so forth. The Jewish law. Do you understand that? We're not under that law. But he warns then right after that, just like 1 Timothy warns about people trying to put you under the dietary laws, about demons and seducing you. He goes on to warn about those who are serving angels, worshiping angels, and have been puffed up in their minds and have had visions from these angels that will try to bring you back into bondage. And he warns us to continue in the faith and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And that we find our completion in Jesus Christ. Amen. In the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth bodily in him, the scriptures say. Amen. He is the head. We don't leave Jesus. We stick to Jesus. Amen. We stick to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. So you have these warnings through Scripture about different gospels. The Bible warns in the book of Galatians that it is a different gospel to teach that you must be saved or you must keep the law of Moses. That you must be saved from the law of Moses or you must keep it. In fact, in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says, I marvel, I'm astonished that you are so quickly being removed or so soon deserting or defecting from the one or from him, the Lord. I marvel that you're so quickly deserting the one, the Lord, who called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel. He says, which is really not another, but there are people who are distorting or perverting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then he goes on to say in verse 7, if we or an angel from heaven, we, the Apostle Paul, or an angel from heaven preaches another gospel to you than that which we preached to you, let him be accursed. A couple of translations I've seen, allow him to go to hell. The Greek word is anathema, means to be accursed. Essentially, that's what would happen if you're under a curse. Be separated from God, you'd be headed for hell. Serious. And then he says it again, in case they didn't get it. It's like a double curse or a double warning, I should say. He goes again, you know, if we are an angel from heaven, preach another gospel than that which we preach to you, another gospel, let him be accursed. An angel from heaven. That's amazing. In fact, go to Galatians, because I want to go through some verses in Galatians, because Paul deals with the church of Galatia. Guess what? Know the controversy that we're looking at here in Acts 15? You know the conclusion they came to? What conclusion they come to? That we're not bound to keep what? The law of Moses. Amen. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to observe the law of Moses. If you're teaching it, you're putting God to the test, and you're putting a yoke on people's necks that God does not put on there. And he gave them moral guidelines under the new covenant. Now, it's interesting because when you go to Galatians, and I want to pick it up at the very first verse, Paul is dealing with the church that came under the spell, fell under the spell. And I do say spell. There's a language again. There's that spiritual warfare language. He says, who has bewitched you? Galatians 3:1. I don't have to go to Galatians 3:1, but he says, who has bewitched you? First, he says, you foolish Galatians. Most translations say, there's the accent mark in the Greek. Oh, foolish Galatians. Like, he's blown away again. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was portrayed as publicly crucified. Then he says, I just want to know one thing from you. I want to find out one thing from you. He says, okay, you teach me. He's being sarcastic. He goes, did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing through faith? Does that sound familiar? Sounds like Acts chapter 15, doesn't it? Right? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing through faith? He says, are you so foolish now having begun in the Spirit that you're now trying to be perfected by the flesh? Going back to the law of Moses? Are you with me? It's so clear. Who has bewitched you? That word is used. It's not the same Greek word, but it talks about Simon Magus in the book of Acts, who was a sorcerer who was bewitching the people. In other words, the Judaizers don't know it often, but oftentimes they're under a demonic spirit, a presence, a power. That's why I'm saying we have to combat this. It's a spiritual war. It's the Holy Spirit that brings us and leads, convicts of sin and leads us to Jesus. Amen. And we receive the Spirit. We're supposed to walk in the Spirit. But there's another spirit. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, it warns about other gospels there too. And Paul says that he wanted like a husband, you know, or a father. He didn't say father, but he said, I want to present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds would be corrupted from your simple devotion to Christ. He says he's concerned that they'll believe in a different Jesus, that they'll believe a different gospel, that they'll receive a different spirit. See, there's a demonic spirit that goes around with false gospels. Are you with me? And a little bit later, verses 13 through 15, I think that's verses 2 through 4, verses 13 through 15, he says, and no marvel. I mean, don't be amazed. It's not that amazing that because he says Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of enlightenment. Right? So it's no wonder that his servants transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. So in other words, Satan is claiming to be something that he isn't, to try to say, hey, you need another gospel. And come in many shapes and forms. We're talking about in the form of the law of Moses, as though that's the way to be right with God, when it was a temporary law that was given for a temporary time. Now, it's interesting. He warns about that. But in Galatians 1, look what he says. Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, He lets them know how he's an apostle. Sent not from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him up from the dead. And his point is going to be, is that the gospel that they're hearing from these Judaizers, these Pharisees that claim to follow Jesus, but say you got to keep the law of Moses, says they're Pharisees. Makes sense that they would try to bring that in. Now we have a lot of modern day Pharisees who are saying you got to keep the law of Moses. Same thing. My heart breaks for them, okay, to the point of tears. I've been praying for them. Father, please help those who are caught up in this be saved. Because I know people that fell into this heresy. Okay, people that I've prayed with, people that I've loved. And I'm like, what happened? I haven't seen them for some time. Boom, they get caught up in this thing. But notice what he says. But through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Right away he goes to the gospel, man. He's an apostle and the gospel is in the forefront. And all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. It's not just one church. The churches of Galatia had fallen under this spell. Grace to you and peace. He wants them to have God's grace. And peace. He wants them to be at peace with God. From God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Amen. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. The Word was God. But guess what's going on in the Hebrew Roots movement with a lot of them? When you get focused on Moses and you get your eyes off of Jesus, it jacks up your Christology. Okay? Because a lot of them are now denying the Trinity. Some of them are denying that Jesus is God. In the Hebrew Roots movement. I'm not kidding. Because one heresy begets another heresy. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Amen? That's the gospel. And he rose again. He just mentioned that. So that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Forevermore, amen. Amen? In other words, he's emphasizing the gospel up front. And what's interesting here is he doesn't give thanks for them. It's customary by Paul in his epistles to say he thanks God for them. Even the church of Corinth. And the church of Corinth had a lot of problems, amen, which are mirrored in present church as well. What's going on in the church today, especially in the West. But guess what? He said, I thank my God for you that you come behind in no gift, you know. And he talks about them and so forth and is being very thankful for them. But here he doesn't give thanks for them because he's super concerned that he's dealing with people. At least there's many among them who have given themselves over to another gospel. And then he says in verse 6, I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, here it is, but even if we or an angel from heaven, angelos, a messenger from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Second time he mentions angel, first I said angel twice. Second time he mentions, I'm sorry, men, not angel, but the first time he mentions we, that would be men and angels. So fallen angels, 1 Timothy, doctrines of demons, Satan coming as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, worshiping angels, and being told, you know, and these were the people who were saying, you have to keep the Sabbath and keep the feast days in Colossians. We'll go there another time. That was part of my message today. I cut it out. I looked at it. I go, I'm not going to have enough time to go exegete Colossians today. But I just mentioned it in passing. But understand this, you guys. There are demonic forces that are trying to get people to think they have to keep the law of Moses to be right with God. And they're yoked by that. And now, I'm telling you right now, I mean, I've studied the occult for years and years, and I thought, isn't this interesting that you see fallen angels? These aren't good angels, by the way. These are angels that once were in heaven that are fallen, demonic entities that are seeking to lead God's people astray. And I want to show you right now, I mean, when we talk about Hebrews movement, there's so many that could be categorized as Hebrew roots. One group that I believe is part of the is connected to Hebrew roots heresies. Actually, they were around long before most of the Hebrew roots heresies that are popular today is the Seventh-day Adventist movement. You've got to keep the Sabbath. And if you don't keep the Sabbath, you have the mark of the beast. You know, you got to keep the dietary laws of the Old Testament. Now, I'm not saying everybody that calls themselves a Seventh-day Adventist is trying to keep the law and feels that if they don't keep the law of Moses, they'll be saved. Okay. Because there's Seventh-day Adventists who say, no, my faith is just in Jesus Christ for salvation. There's many that have broken away from the traditions of that movement. But the movement has affected a lot of people. Ellen White is the main prophetess leader of the Seventh-day Adventist movement. She's the one that received a vision that if you didn't keep the Sabbath, you have the mark of the beast. Hey, did you ever read in the Bible that if you don't keep the Sabbath, you'll have the mark of the beast? It's nowhere there. But Seventh-day Adventists too often believe that. It comes from Ellen White and their teachers, because they're trying to get people under the law. And guess who she claimed that she, when she was just a 16-year-old girl or so, she started hearing voices telling her, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the law of Moses. And that's, see, the enemy wants to get us away from following Jesus as our Lord and Savior and being under the new covenant and under the law of Christ, and put us back under the old covenant and the law of Moses to one degree or another. And he knows he can't do that by just hoping. He has to use teachers. But if those teachers don't have authority, he comes to them as an angel of light or sends demonic entities. And they can seem really special, these people or what have you, but they bring you down the wrong path. Because, you know, as Paul starts off Galatians, an apostle. So they have to challenge that authority. Oh, well, I heard from angel. That's why Paul said, after he says, let no one judge you regarding the feast days and Sabbath days. Then he warns about those who are worshiping angels and are puffed up, who've had visions. Like, guess who? Ellen White. In fact, let's watch this clip on Ellen White. This is just, I found some of these things just recently. Asked Tony to download them and put a couple minutes together here and there so you can see what these guys are teaching.
Ever since the creation of the world and the fall of man, God has graciously spoken to sinful humans.
Turn it up a little.
Chosen messengers called prophets. Through Noah, he warned the world of a coming flood. To Moses, he gave the Ten Commandments. Through Daniel, he predicted future events. Through John the Baptist, he pointed sinners to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. The Bible predicts that God will have a special people in the last days who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. And this testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Now, if you have watched the introduction to this program, you saw pictures of a woman named Ellen White. She was born in the year 1827. At the age of 17 in the year 1844, she had her first vision.
Age 17, she has her first vision. She had like a couple, almost 2,000 visions, guys. And a lot of what Seventh-day Adventist believers is based on her visions. You would never believe what she got in her visions if you just read the scripture. Okay, you would never say, yeah, the Sabbath is worshiping God on Sunday. I'm not kidding. And changing the Sabbath to Sunday. Well, guess what? I don't believe the Sabbath is on Sunday. Jesus is my Sabbath. I'm at rest in him. And I'm at rest for eternity because I've already entered into that rest. Hebrews chapter 4, amen. All those things were pictures of the reality being in Christ, amen. Do you keep the Sabbath? Yeah. I have Jesus, man. He's my rest. Have you been circumcised? Yeah, spiritually speaking. I mean, I had no choice when I was a baby. But spiritually speaking, yeah. Because guess what? The Bible says I have a circumcision of the heart, not made with hands, in Colossians, when it combats these heresies. Okay? We have the fulfillment in Christ. The Bible says the other things are a shadow, but he's the reality that the shadow pointed to. We have Jesus. Why go back to the shadow and put that yoke on when now we've been set free to know God? And guess what? The morality, the moral law of God, that was around long before before the law of Moses came. Do you know that? You say, well, what about God's moral laws and doing what's right? Well, guess what? God's moral law is written in our hearts. Amen. It says in the book of Galatians and elsewhere that Moses wasn't under the law of Abraham wasn't under the law of Moses. But you know, in chapter 26, verse 5 of the book of Genesis, it says that God says that Abraham kept my charge long before the law of Moses, and he obeyed my laws and my statutes. He wasn't keeping the Sabbath day. There's no scripture that talks about him, you know, wearing tzitzits and him keeping dietary laws and what have you. That came much later, over 400 years later, it says. Yet, guess what? God's moral law is written on the heart of man, it says. But guess what? In the law of Christ, the moral law that was before the law of Moses, in the law of Christ, God's unchanging moral law is part of the law of Christ. Do you understand that? So it's always wrong to steal and murder and lie and cheat and everything. That's part of the law of Christ. The law of Christ is, it says, bear one another's burdens. You know, love each other, right? And so fulfill the law of Christ. Loving God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. Amen. On these two commandments hang the whole law. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. So it's not as an abolishment of the law. It's a fulfillment of the law. We're not under the law of the old covenant because we are under the law of the new covenant, which fulfills the prophecies and the pictures and the types of the old covenant law. So now we are in the new covenant and we live for Jesus and we love God with the whole heart, soul, mind, strength, and neighbor itself like we never could before under the Mosaic law because we have Jesus living in our hearts. Amen. And it's even stricter in some ways. You know why? You have heard, you know, you're not supposed to, you know, commit adultery. But Jesus says, don't even lust in your heart after a woman. Amen? Amen. Not to murder. He says, not to hate your brother in your heart, right? So the moral law of Christ leads us into a deeper righteousness than the law of Moses could. You can't be nearly as righteous as you can in the law of Moses that you can be in the law of Jesus. Plus, the law of Moses, now you didn't have what we have under the law of Christ, the power of the indwelling spirit, amen, to fulfill the law of Christ and so forth. I mean, I'm getting into an area I didn't even want to get into now, but I wanted to bring qualification in case somebody's mind's wandering. What about God's moral laws? God's moral law never changes. Amen. It's a reflection of his character and who he is. But we don't follow the moral law because it's in the law of Moses, guys. We follow the moral law because it's the law of Christ. Amen. And he's written it in our hearts and through our consciences. By the way, Ellen White, who started getting dictations from angels and what have you, this is in 1947. She's a little young girl still, pretty much. Soon I was lost to earthly things and was wrapped up in a vision of God's glory. I saw an angel flying swiftly to me. He quickly carried me from earth to the holy city. I saw the Ten Commandments written on them and the finger of God. On one table was four and on the other six. So she saw four on one table and six on the other. The four on the first table shone brighter than the six. Huh. Then she says, but the fourth, the Sabbath commandment, shone above them all. Not, you shall have no other gods before me. Not put God first. What we can do, the Sabbath law shined above all of them. For the Sabbath was set apart to be kept in honor of God's holy name. The holy Sabbath looked glorious. A halo of glory was all around it. I saw that the Sabbath was not nailed to the cross. Ooh, wow. Sabbath was not nailed to the cross. She's now contradicting scripture she's trying to get out of. So she's taking the word of the angel, a demon really, above the word of God. And she's setting aside the word of God. She's trying to get people under her spell. Who has bewitched you? Even if an angel. You with me? Are you understanding this? I wish all the church could understand this because people are being caught left and right into this net. I saw all that would not receive the mark of the beast and on his image in their foreheads or in their hands could not buy or sell. I saw that the number 666 or the image of the beast was made up and that it was the beast that changed the Sabbath. And the image beast had followed on after and kept the Pope's and not God's Sabbath. And all we were required to do was to give up God's Sabbath and keep the Pope's. And when we should have the mark of the beast and of his image. And then she goes, and it's kind of hard to read her writing here. And when the never-ending blessing was pronounced on those who had honored God in keeping the Sabbath holy, there was a mighty shout of victory over the beast and over his image. A little bit later, Jesus threw open the gates of the golden city and led us in. Here we were made welcome, for we had kept the commandments of God and had a right to the tree of life. So in other words, if you don't keep the Sabbath and you worship God on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, which is what the early church called Sunday because he rose. And that's why the early church, long before there were any popes, okay, first century, read the book of Acts, read the Gospels, read the early church fathers like Justin Martyr, okay, they were worshiping on Sunday. That's what blew me away. I was talking to a Seventh-day Adventist leader here in town in Simi Valley. And he said, well, yeah, the Pope changed the Sabbath to Sunday. I go, the Sabbath is Saturday. I go, but don't, I was just honest with him. I was with a couple of the brothers talking to him. I said, but don't divert from the reality that long before the Pope came around, the early Christians were worshiping on Sunday. Okay? And they were making defenses as to why they worshiped on Sunday. Now, it's interesting because in Seventh-day Adventism, you have to keep dietary laws. You have to keep, it's heartbreaking, but it stems from the revelation of an angel, the very thing the Apostle Paul warns about. What about Joseph Smith? Same thing. Let's roll that tape, Tony. Thank you. And thank Tony for cutting this stuff together. I called him yesterday. I was hoping I'd get a hold of him. He just happened to be in his office. And I said, hey, Tony, I need you to cut up some videos for me if you have time, brother. Take you out to lunch or something. So thank you, Tony.
Chapter 3, The Angel Moroni and the Gold Plates, 1823 through 1827. 3 years went by after Joseph's first vision. When he was 17 years old, Joseph wondered what God wanted him to do. One night, Joseph prayed about this. He had faith that God would tell him what to do. Joseph saw a bright light in his room. An angel was standing in the light. The angel's face was very bright. He wore a beautiful white robe. The angel said his name was Moroni. God had sent him to talk to Joseph. Moroni said God had a work for Joseph to do. The angel Moroni told Joseph about a book. The book was about people who had lived in the Americas long ago. Jesus Christ had come to these people and taught them his gospel. Moroni said the book was written on gold pages called plates. It was written in a language that is unknown to us today. God wanted Joseph to translate the book into English.
You guys, this happens over and over and over again, okay? This kind of stuff, you know? And now millions of people believe this and follow it, you know? Well, the golden plates are gone, but there's no archaeological evidence that there was ever a people here that had received the gospel of Jesus, you know, before the Christians came, years after they claimed. By the way, an angel comes. Do you know the third visitation that Joseph has after he has his third visitation from these visions? It says in the introduction, but to the Book of Mormon, by the way, says another testament of Jesus Christ. From an angel. I wish people would just read their Bibles. And after the third vision, third time that that the true gospel is denied, it says in the Book of Mormon, in the introduction, you can read it. It says, and the cock crowed. What? Remember, Peter denied the Lord three times, the cock crowed. And then it just goes on. It's like, what? Who stuck that in there? It's like Satan's little fingerprint. Boop, and the cock crowed. You know? And it's interesting because Joseph Smith, they teach you half. They're really high on, I mean, you got to keep the Sabbath. Although for them, the Sabbath is a Sunday, but you got to keep it. Oh, you got to tithe. That's Malachi. It says you're under curse if you don't tithe. And you can't tithe. You have to tithe in Mormonism for a year before you can get a temple recommend, which is your access to the heavenly or celestial kingdom. You've got to keep the law, basically. Aspects of the Mosaic law to be right with God. Oh, it doesn't end there. There's a lot of people that are preaching false gospels. In fact, almost, what, 1.5 billion people, about a fourth of the earth believes in other. That's these. I'm talking about huge groups right now, by the way. I mean, I've witnessed to a lot of Seventh-day Adventists when I've been at different places around the world where some areas it's just full of Seventh-day Adventists. But here's about 1.5 billion people believe this guy's gospel, who also claimed an angel came to him, named Muhammad. So watch this.
Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, was about to change the world forever. For at that time, at the age of 40, he was climbing toward a cave outside the city to be alone, to pray and ponder. He was troubled by all the injustice of Mecca. Slavery, the mistreatment of women, greed, gambling, the sacrificing of babies, and the reliance on idol gods made of wood and stone. Not the one God of Abraham, Moses, and Jesus. So as he did every year, he came to that cave. Suddenly, he was surrounded by light. When he looked up, he saw the archangel Gabriel standing before him. He was speechless. "Read," said the angel. "I don't know how," was the reply. Gabriel repeated his command three times, and each time the reply was the same. And then Gabriel taught him, "Read in the name of your Lord, the Creator. He created man from a clot of blood. Read. Your Lord is the most bounteous who taught the use of the pen. He has taught man what he did not know." And then Gabriel vanished. Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, shook with fear and confusion. He stumbled out of the cave and ran for home. He doubted what he had seen, but on his way down the mountain, Gabriel appeared again and said, "Muhammad, you are the messenger of God, and I am Gabriel."
You know, it's interesting. If they were a little bit more accurate, Muhammad would fall on the ground, convulse, hearing these voices, and he thought he was demon-possessed. Okay? They hint toward he was fearful. Not what you read in the Bible when God encounters people. Okay? He was going to throw him, he was going to commit suicide after these first encounters, you know, because he thought he was demon possessed. And a woman that became his wife said, "Oh no, it must be the angel Gabriel." But that Gabriel in the Quran, which is over and over again called the gospel, centuries after Christ, they use the name of Jesus like all the other cults. And this would be more like a world religion than a cult. They deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, "Who is he that denies the Father and the Son but Antichrist?" That's the spirit of Antichrist. They deny that he died on the cross for our sins. And when Paul warns about an angel bringing another gospel to you, in Islam, guess what? You aren't saved through Christ and faith in Christ and what he did for you on the cross. You're saved by your good works outweighing your bad works. Works of law mixed with some other strange works. But look at Galatians. He warns about that angel. Then look at chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. We can see in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, who is Jesus? He's the Son of God. Totally the opposite of what Islam teaches. And what did he do for us? Verse 3 of Galatians chapter 4. "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his" what? His Son. Over and over again, 9 times in the Quran, it says Allah does not have a son. Denies the Jesus of the Bible. Different Jesus, different gospel, different spirit. "But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law," because Jesus had to be born under the law and keep it, "to die and qualify as the perfect sacrifice." Verse 5, "so that he might" what? "Might redeem," might save "those who are under the law, that we might receive" what? "Adoption as sons." Amen? So I've shown Ellen White, Joseph Smith, Muhammad, and we can go on and on, where people are getting revelations from angels, all contradicting each other. And if they would just stick to the Bible, they'd be able to see all the counterfeits and be Bereans. Amen. The Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, Acts 17:11, because they what? Even tested what the Apostle Paul said and made sure it lined up with Scripture. And the Scriptures that they were reading, the Old Testament, pointed to a new covenant and pointed to the Messiah. And that's why they came to Jesus and came to the new covenant in the law of Christ. Now, when you go back to Galatians chapter 2 now, it's interesting because look at verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4. Paul says, "But not even Titus," chapter 2, Galatians 2, verses 3 and 4. "But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek," Gentile, right, "was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren." He calls these guys who are teaching that you have to keep the law of Moses. That's what he calls them, false brethren here. Okay, guys, this is a cultic issue. This isn't a debate within the pale of Christianity. Why think you have to, I'm teaching people they got to keep the law, they got to keep the Sabbath, or they're going to have the mark of the beast. Sorry, that's being a false brother. That's not a brother that's just off. You understand? When you're trying to persuade other people that they have to keep the law of Moses to be saved, you're getting their eyes off of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. "But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage." Look at chapter 3 now, verse 1. And by the way, I'll say this, you guys. If you hear just this message, you might say, "Oh, I wish you would talk about this too." I can only get so much in one message, amen? I'm piling it in, okay? It's a series, so I'll cover a lot of issues. If you're listening by way of live stream, say, "Hey, can you talk about this?" And I'll catch it in this series somewhere. I'll try to, amen? Or anybody from the fellowship, that would be awesome. But look at chapter 3, verse 1. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" Bewitched, we talked about that. Verse 2, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" That was the argument that Peter was making in James, right? In Acts chapter 15, right? It's through faith that we receive Christ. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" Meaning by going back to the law of Moses. Okay, look at verses 4 and 5. "Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain?" I mean, all the persecution, anything that you've gone through for Christ, is that all in vain? Now you're going to go back to the law, you're not going to be saved. Then he goes on to say, verse 5, "So then, does he who provides you the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith?" Remember, in the book of Acts 15, not only did they receive the Spirit, but he says that he was doing all these miracles among them. That's Paul's using the same argument that they used in Acts chapter 15. Because that came from the Holy Spirit. And it wasn't just receiving Christ through faith, but God continued to work amongst them and do miracles as they walked in the faith. Do you hear me? Amen. Look at chapter 3. It gets really scary for those who are trying to keep the law of Moses. Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a what? Curse. There it is, man. Did you read that, guys? Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone. Look at this. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by what? All things written in the book of the law. Wow. To perform them. But you know what I found out with Hebrew Roots people? They say, oh, you got to keep the law. You got to keep the law. You got to keep the law. And they cherry pick and keep the ones they want to keep. They're not doing a whole bunch of the laws. They're not keeping even near 613 laws. Oh, Joseph Smith taught you how to tithe and keep the Mosaic law, that part of the Mosaic law to get in the celestial kingdom. Guess what? A lot of Hebrew Roots people don't even go to church. Did you know that? They don't even go to an assembly on a Saturday. They're not tithing anywhere. Yet they're saying they're trying to keep people keep the law, but they're not following a lot of those things. We have debates with them and talks with them on our Facebook, and so often they're not even fellowship with anyone. But they're claiming to keep the law, but they're not even tithing. In a lot of cases, maybe most cases. So you got to perform all the things of the law if you're going to be right with God by the law. We could never keep the whole law. But then a lot of Hebrew Roots people say, well, we're not saying that that's how you're right with God. We're saved through Jesus, but you have to keep the law. Huh? Well, you're saved by Jesus, but you better keep the law. What if you don't keep the Mosaic law? Will you be saved? Most of them will say no. Well, then you're teaching you have to keep the law of Moses to be saved. It's the same thing. Do you realize what you're doing? Verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by what? Live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the what? Curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. See, it's all about what he did for us and knowing him and following his example and being filled with his spirit and following his teaching, the law of Christ. In order that Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, Christ, verse 13, redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Amen? Amen? Look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 17. What I am saying is this. Now look at what he's saying. Pay attention to Paul's argument here. It's very powerful. What I'm saying is this. The law, which came 430 years later. He's talking about after Abraham. Okay? Came 430 years later. Does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. God made a covenant with Abraham 430 years before the law of Moses came. And Abraham was justified by what? Faith. Long before he was even circumcised. That's Paul's argument in Romans chapter 4. That he was justified by faith. Apart from circumcision. Amen? And circumcision set the Jewish people apart. And then the law of Moses emphasized it. So the law would come through them to everybody. I'm sorry, the new covenant would come to them through Jesus and the law of Christ. Verse 18. For if inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. So in other words, guys, guess what? Long before the law of Moses, there was another covenant that God made. He made a covenant with Abraham. And he was justified through faith. And that through Abraham, and I don't have time to go through all the scriptures, his seed would come. Who is his seed? Jesus. And through faith in Jesus, Gentiles and Jews would become what? Children of Abraham through faith. Amen? Saved through faith. Well, then why the law? Why the law? Well, he asked that question in verse 19. Why the law then? Look at that. Because he knows the Jews are going to say, why did he give us a law? Good question, right? Why the law then? He says it was added because of what? Transgressions. In 1 Timothy, don't go there, we don't have time to do it. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. He talks about those who are claiming to be teachers of the law and they don't know what they're talking about. He says they aren't aware that the law was not given for the righteous, but for the wicked. He says for kidnappers and murderers and homosexuals. Okay? Because these guys are trying to put it on the New Testament believers, New Covenant believers. He says they don't know what they're doing. And he says, why the law here? Why then? He added, because of transgressions. Because of sin. having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed. Until when? The law is given until when? Pay attention, guys. Until the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Now watch this. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. The law then, now watch this, verse 21, the law then, contrary to the promise of God, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? May it never be. For if law had been given, now watch this, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. I mean, if the Mosaic law could have brought life, we wouldn't have to have Jesus, amen? It's not the Mosaic law that gives us eternal life. It's Jesus. Now look at verse 22. It's going to be really powerful. Watch this. You want to underline these coming verses. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. Before faith came, custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, verse 24, therefore the law has become our what? What's the law? Our tutor to lead us to who? Christ. The tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be what? Justified by faith. What's the law called? There. Starts with a T. Come on. A tutor. Amen. Everybody yell it. The law is a what? Tutor to lead us to who? Christ. To Christ so that we might be justified by faith. The Greek word right there is pedagogos. Pedagogos is the word that we get pedagogue from. Okay. Pedagogos referred to a slave, a household slave that would watch over your child. Your child couldn't even go out without that slave watching over him and would tutor him, so to speak. Show him how to become a man. And guess what? When he grew up to a certain age, guess what happened with that relationship? He no longer needed the slave. He no longer had the tutor. And that's the Greek word that he uses there. Brilliant, Paul, because look what he goes on to say next. Listen to verse 25. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a what? Tutor. We're no longer under the law. He says, why did the law come? Because of sin, transgressions. That little boy needed that slave to show him how to become a man. When he became a man, he didn't need the slave anymore. Guess what? The law showed you needed Jesus. It showed you that you were blowing it. It showed you what a wretched man you were. It showed you that you could not own up to God's character and his holiness and his perfection. And it was meant to get you to cry out, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? And then God reveals himself through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he becomes the answer, amen? And he kept the law perfectly. And he paid for all of our sins on the cross and absorbed all that punishment to pay for the curse that we deserved and fell on that curse so we could be lifted from that curse and that law could be nailed to the cross. He was resurrected, but that law is still nailed there. And now we are in a new covenant. Now we're in the law of Christ. We're in the new covenant teachings of Jesus, amen? And we are free from the bondage of the Old Testament law. The tutor is no longer over us, amen? Okay, then he goes on to say, verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. You don't have to go keep the law of Moses to become an heir of God's promise, a child of Abraham. Amen. We're his spiritual sons and daughters in Christ. But if we're trying to keep the Sabbath days, we're trying to keep the Jewish calendar. We're trying to keep the feast days. And guess what? We celebrate Passover. Jack just did a beautiful Passover service a few weeks ago. But we don't do it because we have to keep the law of Moses. Amen? We just do it as a celebration because we see Jesus in the Passover. It's Christ in the Passover. The Last Supper was a form of the Passover service to point to Jesus. And he told us to do the Last Supper. So we do that pretty much every Sunday. But the Passover service, sometimes we do it. Some years we don't do it because we're not bound by those laws. Amen? And we don't do it the way they did in the Old Testament either. Amen? Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Look what Paul says here. This is pretty heavy what he says here. But now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe what? You observe days and months and seasons and years. That's the Hebrew roots movement right there. And they say, you got to do it. You know? Verse 11, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. Paul's like, man, all the work I've done for you to bring you the gospel and now it could all be in vain, man. I'll go up in smoke because of what they're doing. In fact, look at chapter 5, verse 1. He says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore what? What does he say? Therefore what? Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a what? Yoke of what? What's he call it? A yoke again. Same thing we're reading Galatians. Stand fast. Stay free, he's saying. It's a Greek imperative, present tense imperative. Keep standing fast. Keep staying free. Don't be entangled again in the yoke of slavery. Verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, the sign of the Mosaic law that you're keeping it, Christ will be of what? Christ will be of no benefit to you. You won't even really be a brother at that point. Verse 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to what? To keep the whole law. Do you catch that? So Hebrew roots person starts talking to you. Hey, man, we got to keep the law of Moses. Oh, really? Do you make sure your wife keeps the purification laws and you do too? When she's on her period, whatever she touches is unclean. You wear the tzitzits. You keep all the special Sabbaths and the Sabbath days and you do all these things. You have to keep the whole enchilada, man. You have to keep all these laws. Do you keep all those laws? James says in chapter 2, verse 10, if you keep the whole law, if you offend in one part, you are guilty of breaking the whole law. James chapter 2, verse 10. We just read in Galatians chapter 3, 10 through 13, that you're obligated to keep the what? The whole law. Amen? So that's the concern. That's the concern. We have a few more minutes, so we're just going to keep going because there was a lot of confusion during the offerings because nobody could hear John saying, sit down. So I want to finish this at the right place. Man, you guys are up actually very early right now. No, it's our new time. I'm teasing. So I'm so glad I'm not under the law. But we'll pick it up in Galatians. I want to end with this, though. Look at verse 4. We have to look at verse 4. The very next verse. You have been what? Severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by what? By law. You have what? Fallen from grace. Anybody trying to keep God's law to try to be right through his law? You've been severed, cut off from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Don't tell people that you can't be severed from Christ. Oh, once in Christ, you can't be severed. You can't really fall from grace. No, this happened. Any of those who are trying to be justified by law, severed from Christ, fallen from grace. Because they're going back to the yoke of slavery. Jesus said this. He said, come to me. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavily burdened. And I will give you rest for your souls. Amen. For my burden is light and my yoke is easy. Amen. The yoke in Acts 15 was the heavy yoke that they couldn't bear. The apostles, their fathers, don't put on the disciples. When we come to Jesus, his yoke is easy. Amen. He's already paid the price. Amen. We just put our trust in him. We turn to him. And you know what? We become, because under the law, that's not going to perfect you. You're trying to perfect what you couldn't keep in the first place. You're going to try not to be now perfect through the works of the law. Paul says, it's not going to work. Jesus said to his own disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you by no means enter the kingdom of God. Amen. You have to have a greater righteousness than your own righteousness. You'll never get there through your own righteousness. But the Bible says that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. The Bible says he is our righteousness. It's all about what he cross. Sorry, my voice is going everywhere. It's what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. Amen. Are you hearing me? Follow Jesus. He is our Sabbath. He is our rest. He is our righteousness. He is our circumcision. He is our all in all. Amen. Let's follow Jesus and don't go to the left or the right. Stay on the straight and narrow until he comes or until you go to be with him. Amen. Love you guys. If you're caught up in the Hebrew roots and heresy, I beg you in the name of Jesus to consider what we're saying here. And please listen to the rest of this series. Love you guys so much. God bless you and praise his name. Amen. And if you don't know Jesus, he says, come to me. Amen. We just talked about it. Now's the time to come. Otherwise, you're going to die in your sins, man. You need to be cleansed by his precious blood from all your sins. Otherwise, you'll perish forever.